read sacred scripture tonight from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We read God's word that far. The text for our sermon tonight is verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is a significant word of God. Reformed believers have always acknowledged and seen the significance of this word of God doctrinally. Evidence of that is found in our Reformed confessions, at least four times in our Reformed confessions, these two verses are quoted and cited in establishing the truth and opposing the lie. These verses are significant because they guard us against one of the great dangers for the child of God. They guard us against the danger of thinking that our good works are something that we can take credit for ourselves, something that we pride ourselves in, and perhaps even begin to think that by our good works we earn something with God, we earn salvation or some blessing of salvation with God. If that was our thinking, wrong thinking, we might be tempted then to focus only on verse 12, which says, work out your own salvation, and ignore verse 13, where it says, for it is God who works in us to will and to do. These verses are significant for us as well because they guard us against another danger, an opposite and yet equally serious danger. And that's the danger of thinking that because salvation is all of grace, that must mean necessarily then that as Christians we're inactive, passive, and even living careless lives. The danger is that we begin to think that any call to be busy in the Christian life, the command of this passage, for example, to work out our own salvation and the proclamation of that with any kind of urgency is a denial of salvation by grace alone. And if that were our thinking, wrong thinking, we might be tempted then only to emphasize and look at verse 13, it's God who works in us to will and to do, and that ignoring verse 12 and the exhortation that comes to us there, work out your own salvation. These two verses must be read together, understood together, preached together. Together, these two verses set forth really the whole of our salvation and explain the whole of our Christian life in the midst of this world. We are called by God to work out our own salvation, for it is God who works in us to will and to do. Both of those truths must be maintained by us, as both of those truths are the clear teaching of the Word of God and placed side by side here in the same passage. We ought not in our minds construct some kind of false dichotomy where we say we're forced to choose between either this truth or this truth. And which one are we going to choose and which one are we going to ignore? Which one will we emphasize and the other one are we going to completely ignore? We mustn't set up some kind of false dichotomy that way. Both of these truths, as the clear teaching of the Word of God, must be maintained. Well, we readily see the doctrinal significance of this text. especially at a time when these issues are on the forefront of our minds as churches, we ought not fail to see the practical significance as well. Certainly, we must understand the doctrine properly. Understanding the doctrine properly, then we have a proper view of the Christian life in this world. We must understand the truth of the doctrine here properly, but this Word of God is not only for our minds. It's not only that in our minds we have the doctrine straight, as important as that is, it's for our minds as well as for our hearts and our lives. This Word of God sets before us the calling daily in the Christian life to work out our own salvation. By the working of the Spirit, this exhortation ought to stir up in our hearts that each of us is busy in working out our own salvation. Consider with me this Word of God under the theme, work out your own salvation. First, the meaning, secondly, the explanation, and then thirdly, the motivation. The Word of God exhorts us, work out your own salvation. That command implies that we are saved. What's understood and implied in the calling to work out our salvation is that salvation has been worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation has its sole source in eternity, God's decree of election. Our salvation has its sole basis on the cross of Jesus Christ and His atoning death. And there is as well the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to us the benefits of salvation that Christ has merited for us by His death on the cross. And that work of the Holy Spirit in us begins at regeneration. If a person has not had salvation worked into him by the Spirit, then he cannot work out his salvation. There is no salvation to work out. It's understood here that this Word of God is addressed to us as children of God. It's addressed to us who are saved. It's addressed to us who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Addressed to us who have been given the gift of faith. As those who have had salvation worked in us by the Spirit, we're called to work out our salvation. Passage says that we're to work out our own salvation. The point is not to indicate that we all have our own salvation. This person has his salvation, another person has a different kind of salvation, and this one has a third different kind of salvation, all different salvations. As God's people, we share in the one common salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been rescued out of the greatest evil, which is our own sins, and we've been all delivered unto the greatest good, which is life with our God in His covenant, both now and forever. We share as God's people in that one common salvation. When the passage refers to working out our own salvation, the point is in part to indicate that God has ordained a unique place for each one of us in the body of Christ. We all belong to Christ the head. We all have a place in His body, the church. But God has ordained a unique place for all of us. He's determined unique background for all of us. different nationalities of his people, different backgrounds, different families, birthed to different parents in different circumstances, in different times in the history of the world. God has ordained different gifts, different abilities, different stations and callings for each one of us in his kingdom. God has ordained sovereignly unique circumstances of life. Some male, some female. Some of God's people rich, some poor, some married, some single, some having and holding special office in the church, others standing in the office of believer, some having a life that we might characterize as one of general ease, while others experience a life filled with many hardships, struggles, and afflictions. God has ordained a unique place and unique circumstances for all of us. In addition, by referring to our own salvation, this Word of God guards against a wrong concern about the lives of others. There is, of course, a right concern that we're to have about others and serving one another. But it's possible for us to have a wrong concern from this point of view, that we're more concerned about the working out of the salvation in another person's life, scrutinizing their life, criticizing them for all of their failures and their shortcomings, and pointing out every way in which they need to grow and mature in the Christian life. Before we take the speck out of our brother's eye, we have to be sure we take the log out of our own eye. And so the Word of God calls us to work out our own salvation. What does that mean now? As those who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to work out our salvation? Say this now, and perhaps again and again throughout the sermon, it does not mean we're working for our salvation. To work out one's salvation is very different than if the Word of God would say work for your salvation, which is not what this Word of God or any other place in the Word of God teaches. To work for our salvation means that we're working and busy in order perhaps to be regenerated, or we're working in order to be justified, or we think that our working is meaning that sanctification is our work. Wrongly thinking, perhaps, justification, that's God's work. Sanctification, that's our work. We must understand the place of working in the Christian life. Our working is not the means or the instrument of our salvation. It's not the basis, the ground of our salvation, or any blessing of salvation. We don't work in order to get salvation or some blessing of salvation. We don't work to get fellowship with God or to get the forgiveness of our sins. To work out our salvation is a very different thing. To work out carries the idea of putting into practice and applying. We're to put into practice what the Word of God teaches us about the Christian life. We're to take the Word of God and to apply that to our lives. The passage is calling us to Christian living in obedience to God. That's plain from verse 12 and the correlation between the first part of the verse and the second. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," continue, the idea is, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To work out our salvation is to obey. The life of obedience to God's holy word. To sum up that idea, Very simply, what does it mean to work out our salvation? It means this. In every area of life, live as one who's saved. In every aspect, every circumstance of earthly life, live as one who's been saved by grace. As those who are saved, that salvation with all of its influence and all of its implications permeates the whole of our life, all the different spheres of life and the different relationships in which we stand. Think practically of what that means for you and for me to work out our own salvation. Calling is to live as a Christian in what we say, in what we do, in what we think, and that in the unique circumstances God has ordained for each one of us. God calls me to work out my salvation as an individual believer, as a husband, as a father, as a minister of the gospel, and in all of the unique circumstances God has ordained for me. God calls you to work out your salvation in the unique circumstances He has ordained for you. God calls those who are married to work out their salvation in marriage. Work out your salvation as a husband. Work out your salvation as a wife. God calls those who are single to work out their salvation in single life. God calls parents to work out their salvation. Work out your salvation as a father. Work out your salvation as a mother in the home or as a grandfather or grandmother in the family. God calls those who are wealthy, to whom He's given many earthly things, to work out their salvation with respect to wealth. God calls those who are poor to work out their salvation in the circumstances of poverty. God calls those presently who are young to work out your salvation in childhood, children. Work out your salvation as children. And to make just one specific application of that, the following verse in chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings." Children, work out your own salvation means not grumbling and complaining and murmuring with respect to your parents. Young people are called to work out your own salvation in the circumstances of youth. With all of the pressures and the temptations that begin to beset you at that time in your life. God calls the aged to work out their salvation in old age. At a time perhaps when one is tempted to think, what's my use? What's my place anymore in this life? In these last years of life, God yet calls an aged life to work out one's own salvation. God calls us to work out our own salvation in circumstances of relative ease, we might think, in earthly life. And God calls us to work out our own salvation when He sends trouble and affliction, illnesses, sorrow, loss, disability, disappointment, in the circumstances of trials and afflictions, we're to work out our own salvation, to live according to the Word of God and to His glory in those circumstances. The Word of God to us in this passage is in the form of a command, an imperative. Work out your own salvation. The Reformed faith is not at all afraid of the idea of working, of striving, of endeavoring. Obviously, that must be understood in its own proper, correct place, but the Reformed faith is not afraid of that language and is not afraid to issue the serious, urgent calling, exhortation, command of the Word of God to do so. Beloved people of God, work out your own salvation. In the specific circumstances of life that God has ordained for you, obey Him in His holy word and what He calls you to do in those circumstances. Work out your own salvation. The command is in such a form that it indicates this is something ongoing. This is continuous in the Christian life. Be working out your own salvation all of your life long. This is our daily calling as Christians. This is our calling throughout our life from beginning to the very end. Continue daily, all your life long, to work out your own salvation. How urgent and how serious that is. It's further indicated in the text when it speaks of the manner in which we are to do so. The end of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is this fear that causes us to tremble? It's not the fear of dread terror before the face of God. It's not the fear that if I don't do enough, well, then I'm going to be lost forever. Our confidence in preservation is not in ourselves and in our working. Our confidence in preservation is expressed earlier in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As those who are saved, in whom the Spirit has worked, we have the comfort and the assurance that God, who's begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The fear here is, as we've considered recently in a sermon, the fear of awe and reverence and love for our God and Father. It's the awe and the reverence of the child of God, knowing that he stands every moment before the all-seeing eye of his Father. It's the awe and the reverence and the respect of a blood-bought child for his Father, who's first loved him. And that fear causes us to tremble. But the trembling, again, is not the dread terror before our Heavenly Father, but it's the trembling that we might do something that is contrary to the will of our Heavenly Father. We so stand in awe and reverence before our God who's saved us, who's shown to us such grace and mercy, that I tremble to do anything that's contrary to his will, which is displeasing to him, to sin against the God of grace. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That ties in with what we read in the first part of verse 12, where the apostle says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The apostle was concerned that while he was present physically with the Philippians, that they would work out their own salvation, living in obedience to the Word of God, because Paul was there, But now Paul's apart from them. And his fear is that perhaps for some of them they were only working out their own salvation because Paul was there to look over them. And now that he's gone, they're not going to be busy in working out their own salvation. There may be a temptation for us. And the temptation being this, that we work out our own salvation when others are around and others are looking. When perhaps the office bearers are around or the pastor is around, that then we work out our own salvation. We work out our salvation in their presence. Then perhaps things tend to slide in their absence. And what that reveals is a fear of man that we're working out our own salvation only because others are around and others are watching. Filled with the fear of God, we know we stand every moment before His face. It doesn't matter that we stand before the face of another, that our pastor or office bearers or other members of the church are present. We know that at all times we stand before His all-seeing eye. So that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in public and in private. When we're surrounded by others and when we're all alone on Sunday and on the other days of the week. When we're in public and others are around, and also when we're in private, in the privacy of our own home, our own bedroom, our own car, with fear and trembling, holy fear and awe as we stand before the face of our God, we're to work out our own salvation. What's the explanation for that? The ground of that? What explains the fact that as children of God, we're busy working out our own salvation? And the explanation for that is found in verse 13. Verse 12 sets before us the calling of the Christian life. Work out your own salvation. Verse 13 grounds that and gives the explanation for that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That verse indicates two aspects of the child of God's working, the willing and the doing. First, there's the willing. The will is that aspect of our soul that's characterized by wants and desires. And at the fall into sin of Adam and Eve, that will was not destroyed and removed, but that will was enslaved to sin. At the fall into sin, the will of man was in bondage to sin so that it only wants and desires that which is sinful and contrary to the will and the word of God. Now, we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit as God's people. We have a renewed will. We have the life of Jesus Christ in us, the new man, and out of which arises new, holy wants, desires, and loves. By the working of the Spirit in us, there is in us as regenerated children of God a willing of that which is pleasing to God and in harmony with His Word. Now we still have that old man of sin that corrupts and pollutes all that we do, but we do have the new man in Christ. There's the willing and there's the doing. The the Spirit works in our hearts the willing, the new wants, desires, and the loves to serve and to glorify God and to show love for God and love for the neighbor. And there is then the doing of that, that flows out of that, the actual speaking of those words that are right and pleasing before God, the carrying out of those actions which are right and pleasing before God. And God is the one who works in us both the willing and the doing. God is the one who works in us the willing. God works in our hearts not only to regenerate us so that we have a regenerated, renewed will, but God is working in us continuously, producing and working in us those new, holy wants, desires, and loves. And God is the one who works in us the doing. God is the one who sovereignly by His grace and by the working of His Spirit works powerfully in us so that all of our doing of that which is in harmony with God's Word is God's working in us. It's not the case that God regenerates us and then leaves it up to us to do the willing and the doing. We have this regenerated will, but now it's up to us to activate that. And we're the ones who bring into reality all of the willing and the doing. It's not the case that God works in us the willing, but then it's up to us to work the doing. God works in us both the willing and the doing. This is what explains our working out our own salvation. That's the connection between verse 12 and verse 13. And you notice what connects those two verses is that little word for. The text does not say, in order to work out your own salvation, in order that God will work in you the willing and the doing. That makes our working a condition to fulfill in order then for God to work in us the willing and the doing. The text does not say, but work out your own salvation, but it's God who works in you the willing and the doing, which would some way put in contrast our working out our own salvation with God's working in us. The text does not say, and work out your own salvation, and God works in you the willing and the doing. That would mean that we're somehow partners with God, and we have an equal responsibility in this work of sanctification, and it's partly my work and partly God's work. Spirit uses the precise, proper word here, for. Work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you, the willing and the doing. What explains our working out our own salvation? What's the explanation for our willing and our doing? The explanation is God. It's the working of His Spirit and His sovereign grace in us. There's no other explanation for that, but that God is the one who's working in us to will and to do. Obviously, this passage has important doctrinal implications. The truth of these verses guards against the idea that you and I take credit for our willing and our doing and our working in ourselves, something we think we do in our own strength, something that we swell with pride when we consider, and then perhaps begin to think that, well, my working, my willing and my doing must be so important that it gets me something with God. That idea is smashed on the rock of this Word of God. We are beholden to God for our working, and not He to us. We are called to be busy, called to a life of good works, but we ought not ever lose sight of the fact that that working and those works are a gift. They are a gift of grace to us. Our Heavenly Father from eternity ordained those works for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ purchased them with His own blood at the cross. They are a blessing of salvation that is given to us for the sake of Jesus Christ and what He's merited for us at the cross. What do you and I have that we've not received as a gift? The whole of our salvation is salvation by grace. We're chosen in eternity by God in His grace. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life as a ransom for us in grace. We're regenerated by the working of grace. Given faith as a gift of grace. Justified by grace. Sanctified by grace. It's the God of grace who works in us to will and to do that so ought to humble us and strip us of any pride and haughtiness. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This truth also guards us against the idea, wrong thinking, that because salvation is all of grace, that means that the child of God may be, and perhaps even must be, passive and inactive and even careless in how he lives. It guards us against the wrong thinking that to speak of working out one's own salvation, to speak of good works and to issue the calling of the Word of God to live such a life is inherently a denial of salvation by grace. That idea too is smashed on the rock of this Word of God. That does not do justice to God's working in us and the manner of His working in us. The canons of Dort in the third and fourth head in Article 16 say that God in His work in us does not do violence to our will. He doesn't deal with us as a senseless stock and block, but He works in us in such a way that we're active. We're conscious. He works in us so that we will and we do. And that we're busy in living the Christian life. This explains how God works in us. He works in us sovereignly, graciously, by His Spirit, and in such a way that we're active and conscious in living the Christian life and working out our own salvation. This Word of God also serves as an encouragement to us. We have times in the Christian life where what God requires of us in obedience to His Word is very, very difficult. We're tempted in such circumstances to throw up our hands and to say, I cannot do what God requires of me in these circumstances. This Word of God serves as an encouragement to us. And the encouragement is that, yes, in ourselves, we cannot do what God requires of us. But what is impossible for us is possible with God. And God is the one, the sovereign God of grace, is the one who is working in us, who's working in us to will and to do that which is pleasing in His sight. So that we confess, trusting in our God, what the apostle confesses in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not in myself, not in my own strength, but through Christ who strengthens me, because God is working in me to will and to do. I can do what God requires of me. What is it that motivates us in this working out of our own salvation? Text mentions two related inseparable ideas. First of all, the motivation is, of course, gratitude. That's indicated in two ways in the passage. First of all, by the first word in verse 12, wherefore. And that word wherefore indicates that there's a conclusion that's being drawn from what was stated before. And what we read right before our text is one of the fullest and most beautiful descriptions of the work of Jesus Christ in His humiliation and His exaltation. Verse 8 speaks of Christ's obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ's obedience is so different from ours in the sense that Christ's obedience is atoning. By the obedience of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Christ to the cross, He merited for us salvation. And as the exalted, risen Lord who reigns at God's right hand in heaven, He blesses us with the blessings of salvation by sending His Spirit into our heart. Wherefore, work out your own salvation in thanksgiving for what Christ has done, what Christ has done for us at the cross, and what Christ does in us by His Spirit. In thanksgiving, work out your own salvation. The fact that we're motivated by thanks is indicated as well when at the beginning of verse 12 the apostle says to the saints in Philippi that they are my beloved. He loves them. He loves them because God loves them. And what's more important than Paul's love for them is the fact that God loves them. And God's love for them, His eternal love in which He eternally elected them, is the source of all of these blessings of salvation. Knowing the love of God for us in Christ, knowing Christ's love for us, a love so great that He went to the cross to redeem us. In thanks, we love Him. We fear Him in awe, in reverence, and desire to serve Him by working out our own salvation. Motive is, of course, gratitude. And then secondly, and inseparably connected, the glory of God. We desire that God be glorified. That comes out from the passage at the end of verse 13. That phrase, of His good pleasure. When we read verse 13, we often think of those words as being the direct object of the words doing, willing, and doing, that we will His good pleasure and we do His good pleasure. But that's not the sense or the meaning of that phrase in the original. It could be translated this way: for God is the one who's working in you both to will and to do for the sake of His good pleasure. It's connected especially to God's working in us and explains why it is that God works in us. Why is it that God's saving of us includes His working in us? Why is it not just His work for us in eternity and at the cross? Why also His work in us? It's His good pleasure. His good pleasure refers to His eternal counsel. In eternity, God chose us, elected us in Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us by His atoning death at the cross. And it's the good pleasure of our God to work in us by His Spirit, to work in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure, so that our lives manifest the saving work of God. Living a Christian life of thankfulness, fleeing from sin, living antithetically over against the world, that reveals the sovereign grace of God in saving us. We live differently from the world. And the world sees that and wonders, what explains that? What explains that this one lives the way he does? Why is it that we don't run with the world and all of the filth and the wickedness that abounds? It's God's sovereign grace in saving us. And that sovereign grace in saving us is manifest, and the evidence of that is found in our lives as Christians who are busy by His working in us the willing and the doing, busy working out our own salvation that glorifies Him and His grace in salvation. Beloved, thanks to the God of grace and to His glory, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, rich and deep, beautiful, powerful. We pray, apply that truth to our minds so that we understand and keep clearly before us the wonder of Thy salvation and Thy grace shown to us. We pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt so apply that word to our hearts and our lives, so that we go forth from this place working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Father, work in us the willing and the doing. And may Thy name be glorified in us and in Thy church in the midst of this wicked world. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.